Amen. Friends, being scattered is a terrible curse. There is something in God's creation of us as human beings which has always been corporate, always been relational. God's people gathered is a model of God's blessing of his people. But to be scattered, alone, separated from God and separated from each other is a terrible curse. Adam and Eve, when they were created in Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bibles, if you're following along, it's an easy one, that one. Adam and Eve are gathered in the garden. Adam was created, but he was incomplete without Eve. It is together that they are humanity, gathered. Without male and female, there is no humanity. Together they are one, made to be gathered in Genesis in God's holy presence. That image of marriage is why Christians insist that God's pattern of marriage, of one man for one woman for life, is so important. It's an image of that God has built into creation that points to his relationship with his people. The two shall become one. I've got that etched in Scots Gaelic on my wedding ring. Bíonn gis na n-earn. The two shall become one. The two working together, gathered to do God's work in his world. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis on page 1. They're told to be fruitful and multiply. Many gathered together. They are to be filling the earth and keep it, subdue it. They are to work as humanity, male and female, gathered together to do this work together as one. But what happens when humanity rebel against God? Chapter 3, verse 23, on page 2 of your Bibles there, they are scattered into the world outside the garden. Being gathered to God was his blessing in the garden, but to be scattered from it is his curse, his punishment for our rebellion against him. And then the genealogies that we have immediately after the fall, beginning in chapter 4, I think it is, they're starting to record the scattering of humanity throughout the earth under God's curse. On page 4, Genesis chapter 6, you find humanity scattered again to death in the great uncreation of the flood. But Noah and his family, they are gathered together in the ark. But sin continues. And the scattering after the flood continues. The curse that we need to have reversed has not yet met the seed we need, the offspring we need, who will bring us rest. When we get to chapter 11, which was read so well for us of Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, humanity tries to do their own gathering in a city, seeking to overcome by themselves the curse of the scattering of God. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they are seeking not to honour the name of God, they are seeking to make a name for themselves. And so they try and build a tower up to the heavens. The imagery is they are trying to get up into God's dwelling place, so that they can make themselves as important as God is. And what is the result of this sinful, godless gathering? This unity that is found in rebellion rather than submission to God? Well, the irony is thick as the humans build this great tower, but God has to talk to himself in chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 7, and he says, "Let's go down and see what they're doing there." And what does he do? He confuses their language and he scatters them. The result of sinfulness is scattering. But in God's mercy, he chooses Abram, chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. Now, Abram will not make a name for himself. God will make a name for Abram. God will gather a people from humanity to himself. And it will be God's people gathered in God's land under God's rule, with the blessing for all nations to be found in that place. And we find Israel at the end of Genesis, they're scattered in Egypt. They're not in their land. They're not under God's blessing. They seem to have forgotten God. But he gathers them together at Sinai. And he takes them in the story and he speaks his word to them. And part of his word in Deuteronomy chapter 28, page 146, if you wanted to look it up, Deuteronomy 28 verse 64. God, in that chapter, says, these are the things I will do if you are obedient to me, and they will be a blessing. But if you are disobedient to me, having saved you, and you are in the land, but if you rebel against me, I will curse you. And part of the curse in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64, is that they will be scattered to the nations. Not gathered together under God's rule, but scattered further away from him. In Judges, they're in the land, but they manage to scatter themselves even there. How does Judges finish? Judges chapter 21, verse 25, page 187. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what they saw as fit in their own eyes. But things are different when there is a king. Well, first of all, they ask for a king who is just like the other nations, Saul. And now we are in 1 Samuel. And they chose a king who looked good for them. And the best thing that we can find out about Saul is that he's a head taller than everyone else. But things do not go well with Saul, the asked for king. And so God raises another king. And so now in page 202, 1 Samuel chapter 16, things are going to be different with David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, God sees differently to humans. God sees not like we do. See, we see according to our eyes. God sees according to his heart. And God sets his heart on David and makes a king who the people can be gathered under. One who will stand for the nation. David is the representative of God's people, Israel. And he is the champion of Israel, holding all of Israel's hope together in his one body. So that, you know the story of David and Goliath? This young man chosen by God but not yet king. And God's people are under the threat of a foreign power. This great giant Goliath comes out every day and says, if you fight me and beat me, we Philistines will surrender. And not one person goes except for this young man with a sling. And David, the one upon whom God has set his heart, he goes out leading God's people in battle, and David wins against Goliath. But it is not just David who wins, is it? In David's victory is all Israel's victory gathered together. God's king wins the victory for God's gathered people. The victory of God's king is the victory of God's people. The throne of God's king is established in Jerusalem. God's people gathered in God's place under God's rule, under God's king, is the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. But David failed, and Solomon, his son, failed. And the people whose hopes were in their kings to be their champions, ended up following their kings into sinfulness rather than being gathered into holiness. God's people forget God. Israel splits. The north no longer gather in Jerusalem, where God said they were to gather. And so God sends Assyria in 722 BC and scatters them to the nations. And they are never heard of again. Will the southern kingdom learn? Will they continue to gather, honouring God's name? They do not. And in 587 BC, Babylon comes and takes God's people into exile in Babylon. The temple is destroyed. The people are scattered. And if God's people are scattered, what hope for the nations? We are scattered under God's judgment with no hope in ourselves. And Israel, who was our hope, is scattered. And Israel's king, who was our hope, is scattered, taken into exile himself. That is a tragedy in the Old Testament, not only for Israel, but for people like me, a Gentile. If God's people are scattered, then what hope do I have? When we get into the New Testament, the word that is translated into English, church, is a word, you don't need to know this, but the word is ecclesia, but it just means to gather. The word church means a gathering. It's the word that Jesus uses when he's speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. When he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my gathering. I will build my church. On this rock I will gather my people together, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Death will not overcome God's gathered people. When Jesus speaks of the church, he's using that word that captures all of that Old Testament meaning of gathering in blessing. Israel was God's assembly on that day when God gathered them before himself on Sinai and made his covenant with them. We've already seen that he's gathering in his purpose in Exodus, gathered together that God might dwell with them. We saw last week in the tabernacle. And what was the day on which he gathered? He called it the day of assembly, the day of gathering. Israel were an assembly. Israel were a gathering. Israel were a church, assembled, gathered, churched in God's glorious presence. Israel's history had more gatherings time after time through the Old Testament. They were told that they were to gather in a way that remembered that gathering together at Sinai. It was spoken of in Numbers chapter 10, where trumpets are blown to gather Israel to the door of the tabernacle, to the focal point of their gathering, the place of God's dwelling among them. In Joshua, God gathered his people together to renew the covenant. In chapter 24 of Joshua, having entered the promised land and having established themselves in the promised land, God gathers them together. In Leviticus chapter 23, Israel are instructed to gather to church three times a year for the great feasts of the Jewish calendar, to remember that God's purpose was to gather his people to himself, working against the scattering of us in judgment. And the prophets and the writings describe a great future gathering that all of those gatherings of the Old Testament were pointing towards. If you turn to page 422 in your Bibles, we'll see one of the songs that was written to celebrate this future gathering, Psalm 87. Psalm 87, it's of the songs of Korah, a psalm, a song. He, God that is, has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of you are said of you, city of, city of God. I will call Rahab, she was a famous Gentile who say it was involved in the saving of Israel. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it would be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. And they will make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. And friends, we who are Christians sitting here today are a fulfillment of that psalm. I'm not descended from Israel. I am not Jewish. I am a Gentile. And I think that most of us here are. I'm not sure that there are any people here who are from a Jewish background. Yet we are here gathered in Christ, the Jewish King. And every one of us who is a Christian has born of Zion, city of God, stamped into our eternal passport. It's on our birth certificate. The letter we call Hebrews shows us that this assembly, this church that gathered at Sinai all those years ago, were just a shadow of the real church, the real gathering that was to come. If you turn to Hebrews, page 853, I think is where you'll find us. In Hebrews 13 is the first passage I'll read. But at Sinai, God appeared in fire and smoke and to ransomed Israel. But the tent, the tabernacle, was not God's permanent dwelling. So he moved them through the desert to Israel and established the temple on Mount Zion and filled Solomon's temple with his glory. And he called the people to gather for the feasts there. But the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly temple, was only ever a shadow, only ever a reflection of the real one that was greater. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. In Hebrews 12, the chapter before that, the author writes of this great gathering place that is for God's new people, combining the faithful ones of Israel who take Jesus to be their king and all those of the nations who will trust that same king, King Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, look at it with me. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church, the gathering of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The earthly city of Jerusalem was a shadow of this heavenly city. Sinai, back in Moses' day, burned with a physical fire, but heaven itself burns with the fire of God's own presence. And we can come together. Friends, we can gather. We can church with confidence before his terrifying, glorious presence that we learned about in the sermon last week. That should be devastatingly deadly to us, and yet because of Jesus, it is not. Because Jesus, the great high priest, has opened a way for us. The feast day assembly of heaven, we come to Jesus, and his blood sprinkled on the new covenant, and we show our passport, and we are let right in. To the heavenly city, to the gathering of God's people, to church. Friends, we, as we gather here right now, are a little reflection of what will happen on that day when Jesus gathers us together in his glory. Christians, we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1 verse 12. Our life is already in heaven with Christ. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4. We are right now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Christ is the head of his body now, but as a heavenly assembly, a heavenly gathering. Colossians 1 verse 18. See, Paul writes something extraordinary when he speaks to the Christians in Corinth. The Christians who got together in Corinth, he writes this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. As they join together, he says, they are joining together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. As we gather here this morning, we are also gathering together with every other Christian group who are gathered around the world as one body in Christ. That's what you're doing here this morning. God's gathering of Christians reverses the curse of scattering that was in Adam. All of us were in Adam when he sinned, and we all share that guilt. So the seed we needs to be as much a representative of us as Adam was. The narrative of the whole Bible narrows our focus to look at one person. In Adam, it was everyone. And then a subset of humanity in Abraham, in Israel. And then a representative of Israel in Israel's king. First of all, Saul, and then David. All the hopes in that one person. Our only hope, all gathered together in one who will represent us and do for us what we cannot do ourselves. Our only hope is gathered in that one, and Jesus comes, the great champion to which all of history points. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, we read, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus did not die for his own sin, he died for ours, didn't he? But he didn't just die for my sin, he died for all Christians' sin, all of it gathered into him. And if he died for our sin, just as a side reflection, whose resurrection happened on Easter Sunday? If it was our death died for sin on the cross, when Jesus rose again, who also rose with him? Every one of us who puts our trust in him is already gathered in his resurrection. How can you be sure that you will rise again from the dead? Because it has already happened, friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Page 875, if you have it. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each according to his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Who is involved in his victory? Every one of us who calls ourselves Christian, we are gathered together in his resurrection and his victory. Where are you seated right now, friends? Well, certainly we're sitting in our chairs in a room. You might be struggling to stay awake as I drone on. But just as surely, everyone here who depends on Jesus Christ, who has had him die for our death and die our death for us, and risen in our resurrection for us in him, and therefore when he ascended, we also ascended with him. And so what does Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 that we had read a little bit earlier say? Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7, page 827, if you wanted to look at it to check that I'm reading the right thing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Friends, what does that say about us now? It says that we who gather together, like we are here, like we do on Sundays, what we are doing is we are physically expressing to this world a greater reality. That we together are in Christ. And while we live in this age, while we wait in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, the work of God for us to do is to live out the reality that we already have in him. We are God's people gathered, and that is terribly important as a theological statement every time we get together on a Sunday. When we gather together, we are theology in practice. One of the things I love about how we often do things here is we often pray together. Have you noticed that that's something that we do? We're not just a group of individuals. We speak together as one body. And we try to express that. We do that when we're singing, don't we? We are all singing with one voice. And so expressing our gathering together, expressing our unity in Christ. When we get to the Christian family prayer together, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, did you notice that we don't pray, "My Father who is in heaven"? We say, "Our Father who is in heaven." It is a prayer of a gathered people praying as one. Friends, our work of gathering on a Sunday is a picture to the world of the great reality that already exists in Jesus Christ. His kingdom that we regularly ask will one day be on earth as it is in heaven, when we will be properly gathered together. But while we wait, we keep gathering together to point to that one day when it will happen. That is what God has given us as a task to do. Did you think that that's what you were going to do when you came to church this morning? I met one chap who's visiting us here today, and he said, I love going to church. And so while I was away from my home, I found a church that I could go to. I don't know if he knew it, but he was getting in step with God's work in all of history to gather his people to himself. And that man who walked in here was my brother, even though I never met him before. And isn't it glorious that we are gathered here together, reflecting the day we will one day be gathered together for eternity? I mean, we don't look wonderful most of the time, do we? You know, I've said this a couple of times. I don't mean to be rude, but we don't look very impressive. I mean, how many people out there know what's happening here? How many people are walking past and they don't know what is happening is one of the most important things that can happen in the world? Just down the street today, there's going to be a great gathering that's going to look far more impressive than this around a sporting event. There is going to be tens of thousands of people gathering, and it will look so impressive, but it is nothing like as impressive as what you are doing here this morning. We are God's people gathered, expressing physically today what is true already in heaven. Friends, how is that going to affect how you think about coming to church next week? Wherever it is in the world. But particularly those of us who are regulars here at Emmanuel Church. How is it going to change the way you value our gathering? How is it going to change how you prioritise this gathering? As we finish, I'll just read a little section of what we're looking forward to in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, page 781, if you want to follow it with me. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. John sees this extraordinary vision, and he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever.'" That is heaven's response to God's people gathered.